Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Now, in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we've been getting a glimpse of the power of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Matthew reports 10 miracles manifesting this power of God in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, we found that Matthew records these miracles in three groups, and each group of miracles is followed by an event relating to discipleship, which separates these groups. And we said there are deep spiritual lessons. There are deep spiritual lessons in these miracles, and we could characterize each section of these miracles with a special emphasis revealing these spiritual lessons. And we observe, number one, we see grace to the outcast in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. And then we see in the miracles in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, right up to chapter 9, verse 17, we see peace to the troubled soul. And then in the miracles in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 38, we see restoration for the shattered. Now today we will begin our study on the third group of miracles, where we see Christ restoring the shattered, restoring the broken. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 38. Now in this section, Matthew records four miracles involving five persons. Four miracles, five persons. And we see the shattered home, the home of Jairus, the shattered home in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 19, and Matthew 9, 23 to 26. And then we see a shattered hope, the woman with the discharge of blood in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. And then we see marred bodies, shattered bodies of the two blind men and the mute man in Matthew 9, verses 27 to 34. After which comes the third discipleship interlude in Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Now, let's look at the passage, the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, which describes the first two miracles. And I read from Luke's Gospel. Luke gives us a few more details. Luke chapter 8, verses 41 to 48. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now the man's name is given. His name is Jairus. But the woman is unknown. Now Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue and would probably have been given more ready access to Jesus by the crowd due to his position as the president of the synagogue. And as president of the synagogue, he was the one who conducted the services and he selected the participants. But we see him here, we see Jairus absolutely desperate in Luke chapter 8 verse 41. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Then Matthew, Mark and Luke turn our attention immediately to the suffering of this woman with the discharge of blood. She was a lowly woman. She was suffering from a terrible hemorrhage for 12 years. And the hemorrhage may have been a continuous menstrual flow. The bleeding did not stop. It could have been caused by a tumor or other disease of the uterus. That would have been an awful experience, and this suffering had been endured by her for 12 years. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 verse 43, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." So there seemed to be absolutely no remedy to this problem. And Mark says, we find in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says, she had suffered under many physicians. She had suffered under many physicians who had swindled all her money. Mark chapter 5 verse 26. "And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Now, apart from the agony of personal suffering, she also went through being swindled by the physicians. Many physicians would have exploited her condition and made money out of her, leaving her bankrupt. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. What a terrible situation to be in. Along with this mental and physical agony, she also suffered spiritually, because according to the law, the bleeding caused her to be ceremonially defiled and unclean, according to the ceremonial law of God. She could not participate in any religious activity of the Jewish nation. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 22. Leviticus 15, 19 to 22. "If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." But the bleeding never stopped. The bleeding never stopped. So she had never been to the synagogue or to the temple in Jerusalem for 12 long years. Even her association with her family, including her husband, if she had been married, had to be carried on from a distance. She was permanently unclean according to the law. Leviticus chapter 15 verse 25. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean." Please read Leviticus chapter 15 verse 31 also. She was defiled, destitute, discouraged, and desperate. Now you and I cannot imagine what she went through for 12 long years. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he had enjoyed the presence of his daughter for 12 years. She was about 12 years old is what the scripture tells us. But this woman had been suffering turmoil for 12 years. But she came to Jesus in her desperation, and Jesus met her need. Mark and Luke tell us that she came from behind Jesus. In her embarrassment and in her shame, she wanted to be unnoticed. All she wanted to do was to touch the hem of his garment. Luke chapter 8 verse 44. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Now, according to Numbers chapter 15 verse 38 and Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 12, Jewish men had to make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments. And they had to put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. Numbers chapter 15 verse 38. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 12. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. Now this tassel or fringe signified a Jew's consecration to God. The threads of the tassel and cords were woven in a pattern that represented faithfulness and loyalty to the word of God and holiness to the Lord, set apart, consecrated to God. That was also a way by which a Jew was identified. Now the Pharisees in their hypocrisy and pretension, they lengthened the tassels. They lengthened the tassels of their garments in order to call attention to themselves and their religious devotion. Matthew 23 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 23 verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. In later years, when Jews were being persecuted in Europe, they wore the tassels on their undergarments to avoid identification and possible arrest. Now, modified forms of this tassel are still seen on the prayer shawls of Orthodox Jews today. It was probably one such tassel that this woman with the hemorrhage took hold of. But what about the woman's faith? Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 9 verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. More precisely, the phrase should be rendered like this. She kept saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. That's how it should be translated. She kept saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. So the single thought in her mind was to get close enough to Jesus just to touch his garment. Her faith was almost superstitious, but the Lord honored her faith. She obviously knew that Jesus had healed others and she wanted him to heal her. In her desperation, she was not bothered about the pressing crowd or her past 12 years of failure in trying everything possible. She did not think about her lowliness or the fact that Jesus was on the way to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Her need was desperate and Jesus met her need. Her faith was genuine and acceptable to Christ. You see, two things that bring men and women to Jesus Christ are deep felt personal need and genuine faith. Deep felt personal need and genuine faith. There may be some desperate need that you have right now. Let me encourage you this morning. Go to Christ in genuine faith and you will experience his touch upon your life. Now, we do not know why the woman chose to touch the hem of his garment, but we know that Jesus recognized immediately that someone with faith had touched him and had been healed by his power at that very moment. Luke chapter 8 verse 46. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. So the healing was immediate and it was complete. Now the Jews considered this woman untouchable, but Jesus was touchable even by the untouchable. He knows the difference between a person who approaches him out of mere religious curiosity and the one who comes to him in desperation and genuine faith. So do you find yourself in a desperate situation this morning? Be encouraged. Just come to Jesus in genuine faith and you will experience his power in your life. Now, why did the Lord ask the woman to witness publicly of her healing? Was this not an embarrassment to her? Not at all. This public confession was for her sake. It was an opportunity for her to confess Christ and glorify God. Now, if she had quietly just slipped away through the crowd after having received her healing, she would not have met Jesus personally or heard his words of assurance. Luke chapter 8 verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Her confession was also an encouragement to Jairus, who was soon going to hear that his daughter was dead. Maybe Jairus was already getting upset and annoyed because of the delay that had happened because of this woman, because of the intrusion of this woman. The 12 years of trial that the woman had gone through had now ended, and the same Jesus who healed her, would also now help Jairus. She was a testimony to the power of faith. It is true that she did not exercise great faith, and it looks as though the very faith that she had was superstitious, but Jesus honored her little faith. The multitude was pressing him, but she touched him. Peter said in Luke chapter 8 verse 45, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Jesus knew the difference between the pressing crowd and the touch of this woman. There's a lesson here for us. You can be a part of the crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. He knows the sincerity of the human heart. And he also knows the hypocrisy of the curious ones. Luke chapter 8 verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now the word used in Greek is sodezo. Sodezo. That's the word that is used in Greek for made you well. Your faith has made you well. Sodezo. This word is also the usual New Testament term for being saved from sin. When the blind beggar Bartimaeus asked Jesus to heal him, he had repeatedly called Jesus the Son of David, and that was a common messianic title. And Jesus replied in Mark chapter 10 verse 52, then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." The word used there is again sodezo, which includes spiritual salvation as well as physical healing. When Jesus forgave the sins of the prostitute in Luke chapter 7 verse 50, he used the same word sodezo. Luke chapter 7 verse 50. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Sodezo. Go in peace. The restoration in Luke chapter 7 verse 50 was entirely spiritual because no physical healing was involved. In Luke chapter 17, there is an account of 10 lepers who pleaded with Jesus to heal them. And Luke reports that all 10 were cleansed. Luke chapter 17 verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And the word for cleansed that is used there is katharizo. Katharizo. That describes physical healing. But only one of them glorified God and returned to give thanks. And to that man, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 verse 19, and he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." And the word used there in verse 19 is again sodezo. That means that 10 men were cleansed.
Katharizo.
But only one was saved, sodezo. In the Gospels, we read of multitudes of people being healed and completely healed apart from faith on their part or on the part of another person. Jesus performed his miracles of healing by his sovereign will. Often it was in response to faith, but it was not always conditioned by faith. For example, the centurion servant was healed without having any contact with Jesus. The daughter of Jairus was dead. Obviously, she could not have had any faith. So you can be healed without faith. But no one is ever saved apart from faith. The woman who touched the hem of the garment of Jesus that day trusted him for spiritual as well as for physical healing. And Jesus healed her and saved her that day. There's a great lesson here for us. We may not have great faith, but our Savior responds even to a touch at the hem of his garment. When the inventor of chloroform, Sir James Simpson, was dying, a friend said to him, "You will soon be resting on his bosom. You will soon be resting on his bosom." Simpson, in his humility, he replied, "I don't know that I can quite do that, but I do think I have hold of the hem of his garment." Now we will move on to the healing of the daughter of Jairus. In Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 56, I read. Luke chapter 8, 49 to 56. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now we saw how the process was interrupted by the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and we saw how Christ healed her, and how she testified publicly about what had happened to her. Now Jesus is continuing to the house of Jairus. And as the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was responsible for the services in the synagogue, as I said earlier, also for the care of the synagogue facilities. And he had to see to it that people were appointed to pray, to read the scriptures, and to give the sermon. And the ruler of the synagogue was the one who presided over the elders, and he was usually a man who was wealthy, and he was a man of reputation. Now we see him in deep brokenness and humility, and he falls at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come to his house. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.'" Not only was he humble, but he was also a man of courage, because by now the Jewish religious leaders were already plotting to kill Jesus. It took a lot of courage to come to Jesus at this point of time and plead for help. Jairus was desperate, he was humble, and he was also courageous. When Jairus left home looking for Jesus in desperation, his daughter was so sick, she was about to die. By the time the woman with the issue of blood was healed and Jesus was speaking to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It was at this point Jairus receives the news that his daughter is dead. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he was still speaking, that means while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead." Jairus had just seen a miracle taking place and heard the testimony of the woman, but it's at that very point that he gets the news that his daughter is dead. Someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. Luke chapter 8 verse 49. Do not trouble the teacher. Apparently, the person who came with the news that his daughter was dead also saw the miracle that Jesus had just done for the woman with the issue of blood. Or at least he would have heard about the miracle or the woman testifying that she was healed. But he would have thought that Jesus could only heal the sick. He sure wouldn't be able to do anything about death. So he tells Jairus, do not trouble the teacher. In other words, don't bother him anymore. It's over. The child is dead. But thanks be to God, this teacher is someone who can be troubled. Mark tells us that Jesus overheard the conversation with Jairus. Mark chapter 5 verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. In fact, Jesus encourages Jairus and tells him, Luke 8 verse 50, Luke chapter 8 verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. No matter what your trouble may be. Dear friends, let me tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter how big your crisis is, no matter what your trouble may be, when you come to Jesus, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid by what people say about your trouble. Christ understands your trouble. No matter how messed up the whole situation may be, Christ understands your trouble more than anyone else, and he will never let go of your hand. Listen to his words of encouragement and not the discouragement from even your well-wishers. The scene at the house was very distressing. It would have discouraged anyone. Professional mourners were called in. The professional mourners had arrived. And the Jews normally hired such people when death occurred to express their grief. And there was a lot of weeping and wailing. Matthew tells us that along with this crowd of mourners, there were the flute players. Now the flute, it dramatizes mourning. The flute players who dramatized mourning by using that instrument, the flute. Matthew chapter 9 verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. So there was a lot of cacophony, needless noise, and this was the normal Jewish routine at death. The body of the deceased person would then be buried on the same day after being washed and anointed. But Jesus took charge of the situation. Luke chapter 8 verses 51 to 54. Luke 8, 51 to 54. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. You see, when Jesus Christ enters your life, he takes control, he takes charge. He brings in order where there is chaos and confusion. So no matter how messed up you are, just invite him into your life. Let Christ enter your life and take charge. Let him sit on the throne room of your life and control your life. Because he alone can bring order where there is chaos and confusion. He took command of the situation in the home of Jairus. And he allowed only the parents and three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, to enter the house. And he told the crowd to stop weeping. He commanded the mourners and the crowd to depart. Matthew 9 verse 24. He said to them, make room for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. The word in Greek for make room is anakoreho, which means depart. Make room. The word there in Greek actually means depart, give place. The NASB, the New American Standard Version, rightly translates the word depart, for the girl has not died but is asleep. Now Peter used the same command a number of years later when he sent the mourning widows out of the room where their dead friend Dorcas was dead. Acts chapter 9 verse 40. We'll come to this verse a little later also, but let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 9 verse 40. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Jesus surprised the mourners by asking them to leave. Depart. They were following the mourning traditions established by the rabbis for centuries. But Jesus surprised and annoyed them even more by saying that the girl is not dead but sleeping. So in scorn and in mockery, they start laughing at him. The word in Greek there is katag eleho. Katag eleho means to laugh down, to deride, to laugh, to scorn. It is the kind of hard, haughty laughter by those who gloat over a foolish act done by someone to whom they feel superior to. If their weeping could turn so quickly to laughter, that too mocking laughter, it just shows that all their mourning was a paid act and there was no genuine sorrow. Jesus knew the girl was dead, just as he knew that Lazarus was dead. John chapter 11 verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Remember, he had explained to his disciples that his reference to sleep signified actual death, not literal sleep. John 11 verses 12 to 14, "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead." The mourners laughed at Jesus because they knew that the girl was dead. But little did they know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Remember, Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11 verse 25, we read, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus had raised the widow's son from the dead. He had told John the Baptist that the dead were being raised. Luke chapter 7 verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have a gospel preached to them." Apparently the mourners had no clue as to who Jesus was, or they did not believe these reports. Believers in Christ need not fear death. Just as we do not fear sleep, the believer need not fear death. In death, it is a physical body that sleeps, not the spirit. The body is laid to rest. The spirit departs to be with Christ the very moment of death for the believer. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Acts chapter 7, verses 59 to 60. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Remember, just before Stephen died, he saw heaven opened and Christ at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7 verses 55 and 56. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" So when a believer dies, he's absent from the body, he's present with Christ. At the rapture, the diseased bodies of believers will be awakened and glorified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's why I keep talking about the rapture. Comfort one another with these words. The resurrected, glorified bodies of believers will be just like the resurrected body of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the resurrected, glorified bodies of believers in Christ will be just like the resurrected body of Jesus, that can go through any wall within split seconds. It's a glorified body. At the house of Jairus, when the crowd was there, the mourners were hired. And these hired mourners, they were put out. Then Jesus entered the room. Matthew chapter 9 verse 25. But when the crowd was put outside, He went in. The situation was much too tender and special to Him to allow a whole lot of unbelieving spectators to watch. No, He won't allow that. So only Peter, James and John and the parents of the girl were allowed to enter the room where the little girl lay. Not this crowd and the hired mourners, no. They were put out. This is so unlike today's faith healers, no? Some of them who show off what they do in public. Jesus took her by the hand and spoke in Aramaic, Talitha kumi, Talitha kumi. Mark chapter 5 verse 41. Then He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I told you, Peter would one day say, Tabitha, arise. Acts chapter 9 verse 40. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now this was not a magical formula, no. But this was a command from the Lord of life and death. Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 and 18. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Mark tells us that the 12-year-old arose and began to walk. Mark chapter 5 verse 42. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, because it is likely that she, during her sickness, she had eaten little or nothing. And Jesus also told them not to spread the news. Luke chapter 8 verses 55 to 56. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and He commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Unlike today's faith healers, our Lord was not interested one bit in cheap publicity. But still, the word got around. Matthew chapter 9 verse 26. And the report of this went out into all that land. The Lord whom we worship is the Lord who has conquered sin and death. Let's never forget that. So we need not fear death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man, the evangelist D.L. Moody, he was once called to preach a funeral sermon. Excuse me. Moody was once called to preach a funeral sermon. So he began to search the Gospels, trying to find one of Jesus' funeral sermons. And he soon discovered that Jesus never preached a funeral sermon. He found instead that Jesus broke up Jesus broke up every funeral he attended by raising the dead person back to life. When the dead heard his voice, they immediately came back to life. Death can come to us, God's children. It can come to us in unexpected, sometimes painful, and sometimes seemingly senseless ways. God does not promise to give us explanations as to why death occurs to some of his children in tragic ways. He is God. He knows what is right and what is wrong, and he knows what is best. He is sovereign. But he gives us the wonderful assurance in John chapter 11 verse 25. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Resurrection is also a picture of the way in which Jesus saves lost sinners and raises them from spiritual death. In John chapter 5 verse 24, we read, John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So spiritual resurrection happens to us the very moment we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ in faith. That resurrection life cannot be hidden. It will be known and seen by all. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is one of my favorite verses. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, we are so secure in his nail-pierced hands. We are hidden in his nail-pierced hands. No one can touch us. That's why he says, "No one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands," he says. He has engraved us on the palms of his hands. Once again, I read to you from verse 3. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It must have been difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus, since he was a devout Jew and the leader in the synagogue. But Jairus' love for his dying daughter compelled him to seek Jesus' help, even if the religious leaders were opposing Jesus. When Jairus first came to Jesus, his daughter was close to death. And the delay caused by the healing of the woman gave death, the last enemy, the opportunity to do its work. The ruler's friends came and told him that his daughter had died. Jesus quickly reassured Jairus and went with Jairus. In fact, the delay would have helped to strengthen Jairus' faith. For he saw what the woman's meager faith had accomplished in her own life. We must learn to trust Christ and his promises, no matter how we feel, no matter what others say, no matter what the circumstances may be around us. The scene at the home of Jairus, it would have frightened him. Yet Jesus took command and he raised the girl from the dead. It's interesting that Jairus and this woman, two opposite people, they met at the feet of Jesus. Jairus was a leader. He was a leading Jewish man. This woman was an anonymous woman with no prestige or resources, bankrupt, poor, destitute. He was a synagogue leader, Jairus. While her affliction kept her from worship, she couldn't even enter the synagogue. Jairus came pleading for his daughter. The woman came with a need of her own. The girl had been healthy for 12 years and then she died. The woman had been ill for 12 years and was now made whole. Jairus' need was public. All knew it. But the woman's need, that was private. She couldn't even talk about it. Only Jesus understood. Both Jairus and the woman trusted Christ. And Christ met their needs. Jairus may have resented the woman because she kept Jesus from getting to his daughter before the girl died. But his real problem was not the woman, but himself. He needed faith in Christ. So Jesus allowed that delay to take place so that Jairus' faith was strengthened. Jesus forced the woman to give her testimony. We see this in Mark's account, in the account that Mark gives in his gospel. Both for her sake and for the sake of Jairus, Jesus forces the woman to give her testimony. The fact that God has helped others, that ought to encourage us to trust Him more. So I would encourage you also, don't keep silent. When the Lord has done something for you, speak about it. Talk about it. Tell others as the Lord leads you. Tell others what Christ has done for you. We should also not be so selfish in our praying that we cannot wait on the Lord. We must know He is never late. He has His perfect time. This woman's faith was almost superstitious, and yet Jesus honored it and healed her. People must touch Christ where they are able, even if they must start at the hem of His garment. Remember this, it is not the strength of our faith that saves us, but it is the faithfulness of our strong Savior, the Lord Jesus, that saves us. It is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus who heals us and saves us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.